God, we are in awe. Of how much you love us. It takes our breath away. God, as we gather here this morning, as we think about and get ready for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day coming later this week, as we've moved through Advent and these big themes of peace and hope and joy, underneath all of it is what we just sang, how much you love us. And so I pray for each and every one of us that we would have a moment this week to maybe step away from some of the busyness, from the preparations, from the anticipation, to just sort of sit in that truth. May each and every one of us experience, maybe for the first time, maybe in a new way, maybe in a fresh way, just how big, how high, how wide, how deep your love is for us. And at the heart of that love, God, is what we celebrate now, the sending of your son, Jesus. As we've said already, the tangible, physical expression of your desire to be with us, to come here as a human being, to live with us, to teach us, to show us what life in your kingdom looks like, ultimately to give your life for us on that cross. And 3 days later, to come out of that grave, having overcome the power of sin, the power of death, through love. And so again, God, we come into this space this morning to celebrate that, to remember that truth. Thank you for how much you love us. And everybody said, amen. All right, you're going to have a seat. And as you're getting settled there, you can meet me in Luke chapter 1. We continue on here, not just in the Advent season, but in this new series in the Gospel of Luke, spending time with Jesus to end 2025, but also to begin 2026. And we're just getting started. As you can tell, we're still only in chapter 1. We'll pick up the pace a little bit when we get to the new year. But so much great stuff for us to chew on and consider in this telling of the Jesus story from this person named Luke. We're going to begin here in verse 67, but we're going to be all over chapter 1 this morning. So if you have your Bible, you can kind of hold that spot open and follow along as we move our way through the conversation. So verse 67, we'll begin here. His father Zechariah. His is John. We're going to learn a little bit more. We've talked about John already. We're going to see him again in the story today. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven and shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace." The word of the Lord. There's no getting around it. Our families form us. Our families form us. Our parents, our grandparents, our ancestors, they leave a legacy in our bones that we get to spend a lifetime sorting out. Now, the good news, that may scare you a little bit, but the good news here is that we are not doomed in a deterministic way by our family legacy. We have the opportunity to create new stories, new patterns, and new legacies, but we don't get there by accident. Very few of us live a Forrest Gump-type life where things just sort of work out for us. Most of us have to do the hard work. Right, the intentional and hard work of unpacking our family baggage and seeing what is there. What we want to take with us, what we need to leave behind, what we need to repent of, and what we need to turn towards. And the really good news is that the gospel, the surprising, upside-down good news of Jesus, can redeem our family legacies. A lot of Luke chapter 1 is about family. It is about family legacies. It is about the sort of generational story that is being told here. It's almost like a Shutterfly picture book. Are any of you familiar with Shutterfly? My mom is like an expert at this. As she makes these all the time and she gives them to us, we have, 15 or 20 of these now in our home. And my kids love these things. They probably pick one up almost daily and will kind of flop it open and take a look at the pictures and relive a moment, maybe have a laugh at a funny picture that somebody took somewhere along the line. Luke chapter 1 is a lot like these photo albums, these pictures of two families who have their worlds turned upside down when the angel Gabriel visits them. Just a little quick review here. Gabriel surprises this older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. He promises them a son, but the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Later on in chapter 1, we learn that this son named John will be the forerunner to the Messiah, this one sort of an Elijah-type figure who is sent to help prepare the way for the Savior. Similarly, Mary and Joseph also promised the son. Look at the parallels between these two promises. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." And Jesus is the one. Jesus is the Messiah, the long-expected Savior, not just of Israel, but of the whole world. Now, what I want to do this morning is take a look at a couple of the pictures. So I want you to do a little bit of an exercise in your mind. I want you to imagine you have one of those photo albums, those Shutterfly books kind of in your lap, and we're just going to kind of go through it, turn the pages, look at some different pictures, and talk about what we see there. We begin today with a picture of a mom and a dad and a newly arrived baby boy. John is born in verse 57. This is a picture of joy, for sure, but also, I think, a picture of relief. You have to imagine, given Elizabeth's advanced age, given the fact that they had not been able to have kids up to this point, that there was a deep breath moment when John finally arrived. He's here. He made it. Elizabeth made it through the process. Kind of a exhale. Relief, but also joy. And not just the joy of the parents, but also the joy, the shared joy of their community. Turn the page in that book. The next picture is sort of a candid shot of this community as they try to name the baby. They want to name him Zechariah after his dad. Now, there might be a little bit of a, like, what is going on here? Because, you know, we live in this very hyper-individualistic society, and the idea of our community coming around us and sort of naming our kids for us might seem foreign to us, but this was very culturally appropriate. But even given that, in our day and age, there's still a lot of dynamics, if you will, when it comes to naming kids. There's the debates, possibly even the arguments within the couple. There's the family expectations, which are sometimes spoken very clearly, sometimes not spoken until an idea is offered, and they're like, Anybody been there? It worked out very well for us. We did not tell anybody the names that we were thinking of, and we also did not tell anybody the gender of the baby. That was actually far more upsetting to most of the people in our circles, to our families, because it was like, how are we supposed to know what's going on here? But we did well in the end. Our families really liked the names that we chose. In fact, Marina was actually named for the song that we just sang a moment ago. But this can be a perilous process, naming kids. And we kind of step into that with this picture that we have here in Luke chapter 1. This community has come around this family. They're trying to name this boy. They want to name him Zechariah. And Elizabeth says, no, his name is John. And they immediately go, thank you for that information. We need to check in with the dad. Because, of course, the dad knows, right? You guys can laugh at that. It's fine. Classic human tendency to not listen to the woman and need to get the man's opinion. Are you with me? There we go. Zechariah, to their great shock, confirms it is, in fact, to be John. And this is the moment that he gets his voice back. I don't know if you remember back in the story, but when Gabriel comes to Zechariah and says, hey, you are going to have this kid, he doesn't totally buy it. And because of that, he loses the ability to speak for probably close to a year. So this finally is the moment where he is able to speak again. Now, the final picture we get, again, turning the page, there's now this sort of funny picture of this community who have seen this promise come true, who have watched Zechariah go through this period of not being able to talk. Elizabeth does give birth to this kid. They want to name him Zechariah. It turns out to be John. Everybody's kind of confused. And in the end, they're all left wondering, what is this child going to be? Which is actually a very human question, a very human response to the birth of a child, the miracle of birth. What then is this child going to be? And we get a very strong sense of that in the next picture. So again, in your mind, we're flipping the page in the book to the next thing. The next picture is of Zechariah breaking out in song. This is the text that we read earlier. Now that he has his voice back, he's really going for it. Right, not just talking, but singing songs. And this song with all of this incredible truth comes pouring out of him. Three things I want us to notice about Zechariah's song. First of all, very similar to Mary. Remember last week we looked at Mary's song, the Magnificat. Very similar to Mary, Zechariah connects the events of this story, the events particularly here of John's birth, to the larger story of redemption. This is not just good news for Zechariah and Elizabeth, although it definitely is. The birth of Jesus, which is coming, is not just good news for Mary and Joseph. This is good news for their people. This is good news for Israel. This is good news for everyone. Salvation through the forgiveness of sins. So Zechariah connects God's work to, or the events of the story to God's work of bringing redemption. Second, Zechariah connects God's saving work to God's mercy. Two times he draws our attention to God's mercy. This is deeply reflective of this very common Old Testament formulation for God's character, which Zechariah would have been very familiar with as a priest. You, my Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy. A God of compassion and mercy. You are very patient and full of faithful love. On the screen there, there should be a couple different references to that formulation. It's actually more than three times that it shows up in the Old Testament, but you get the idea. Part of what Zechariah is doing here is to say, hey, something new is happening in the story. God is doing something new and different, but God is not acting in a new way. This is who God is. This has always been true about God's character. God is a God of compassion and mercy who is very patient and full of faithful love. And he is proving this to be true once again by breaking into the story in these remarkable ways. This baby John and this baby who is coming named Jesus. Finally, Zechariah connects God's work specifically to John. He sings this incredible blessing over his son John. It's worth looking at this again. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Zechariah sings words of affirmation over his newborn son. The words that we use and the way that we choose to use them can leave a legacy. Right? The words that we use and the way that we choose to use them can leave a legacy of destruction or a legacy of life. Zechariah speaks life into his son, John. Turn the page. Next picture, we see John living out this blessing that Zechariah has sung over him. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Now, this is an easy detail to miss. If you're reading through the story, Luke chapter 1 is really long, 80 verses. You can kind of blast right past this to get into chapter 2 and the birth of Jesus. But I want us to just sit here for a moment and ponder what this means. That he grew up, lived in the wilderness before appearing publicly to Israel. It would have made a lot of sense. It would have made a lot of sense if Zechariah and Elizabeth, given their advanced age, given the amount of waiting that they had done for this family, it would have made a lot of sense if they had held on to John. And in holding on to John, potentially held him back from his mission, this calling on his life to go and prepare the way for Jesus. They don't do this. They let him go. They let their one and only son take the Nazarite vow. We'll talk more about this a little bit later in the series when we get into the next part of John's story. But this involved not cutting his hair and dressing like a crazy person and eating weird stuff and not drinking other stuff and living in the wilderness as a prophet. They let him go do this. One of the great graces of my life is that my dad was also a pastor for over 40 years. And as a high school student and early on in college, I was like, not going to do that. I had a lot of other kinds of ideas and aspirations for what my life was going to look like. And somewhere in the middle of college, felt this calling to go into pastoral ministry. And when I presented this to my parents, they were both very realistic, but also very supportive about it. Very realistic in the sense of, this is going to be hard. Like, you are making a hard choice. Are you sure you really want to do this? Let me tell you some stories. But also really supportive. If God is calling you, you have to do this. Go for it and see where this adventure takes you. That's part of their legacy. I think there's a little bit of a question here about John. Given all of these prophetic words spoken over his life, did he have a choice? How much of a say did he have in his destiny? Kind of an interesting question to ponder. I'll let you guys sort all of that out. What I would just present here is that if you trace John's story through the four Gospels, you see a man committed to this calling and mission. John is wholehearted to the point that he ends up giving his life for this. You got to believe that part of that wholeheartedness was the byproduct of the wholeheartedness of his parents. The generosity, if you will, of his parents to let him go and pursue this calling. Later on in the story, Jesus will say, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And in that moment, Jesus is speaking about himself, about his impending death. But I also wonder if deep in there somewhere he wasn't thinking about his cousin John and the sacrifice that he made. Turn the page one more time. The last page in this book is a blank page. Space for a picture of Jesus, who hasn't shown up yet. He's about to arrive, and again, would just welcome and invite all of you to join us here on Wednesday night for Christmas Eve, when we will turn the page literally to Luke chapter 2 and celebrate the birth of Jesus. Jesus not actually in this story, but he is all over this story. God's tender mercy, God's salvation, the forgiveness of sins, it's all pointing us to Jesus. John's whole life, Zechariah and Elizabeth's legacy is all pointing us to Jesus. Or as John would say later on, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What this picture book reveals to us is the power of a legacy of love and generosity. The power of a legacy of love and generosity. As Kayla talked about earlier, generosity and love are inextricably linked. Zechariah and Elizabeth are given this great gift. They could have closed their fist. They could have held on to John for all that they had. A lot of people would have affirmed them in that. Think about some of the decision or some of the conversations that they would have had with friends and neighbors and extended family about their decision to let John go and do this. A Nazarite vow? How could you even think about letting him move into the wilderness? Don't you know the crime out there is terrible? Prophet? It's not a very well-paying job. What a career choice. No one would have blamed Zechariah and Elizabeth for struggling to let him go. But they do it. They do it. True generosity is a tangible expression of true love. This is the legacy of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it has a world-changing, history-altering impact. It has an impact on John, which has an impact on Jesus, which has an impact on us today. Their generosity ripples through the story, through history, and changes the eternity of humanity. Now, there are all sorts of ways, all kinds of tangible ways that we can express love. And we see a lot of them in Luke chapter 1. There's a generous spirit expressed in all kinds of generous acts that runs through this whole chapter. But what these pictures show us primarily is the power of words. Gabriel speaks these powerful words to Zechariah and to Mary. Elizabeth blesses Mary. Mary sings this incredible song. Zechariah sings and blesses his son John. We can be generous or we can be stingy with our words. We can be faithful or we can be graceless with our words. We can kill with our words. But we also can bring life with our words. We can be loving or we can be unloving with our words. And I think this is an important thing for us to consider really at any time. But even just thinking about the week that lies ahead and the people that you will be with and the family that you will potentially be around, how can you be generous and loving with your words even this week? Now, we're going to prepare for the table, for communion. We're going to sing a few songs as we close our gathering here this morning. And we also have prayer available if you want to pray with someone. I'll be over here. Kayla will be over there. Today, we've been doing this like bread thing all throughout Advent. Today, we have cinnamon swirl bread made by Amy, so it's delicious. There was a little joke before the gathering about we should actually have like little coffee cups to go with it, but you can also just get coffee after the gathering. It's delicious bread. Now, as we get ready for the table, a couple of times today, we've heard reference to or read directly John 3:16. This is the verse that gets held up at football games in the end zone, you know, when they're kicking field goals. This is the verse that a lot of people will memorize if they take on Bible memorization. There's a good reason for this. It's basically the whole story in one verse. Once upon a time, many years ago, I visited a church that was doing a some sort of building project campaign, and they had this like poster of a thermometer on the wall, and it was, you know, sort of keeping track of how they were doing towards their goal. And at the top of it, it just said, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Period. Which is a little bit funny, slightly manipulative, but it is also true. Right? "For God so loved the world that he gave." God so loved the world, he was generous with his community of Father, Son, and Spirit. He was generous with his love. He gives his Son. In John's telling of the Jesus story, this is a different John. Jesus is referred to as the Word. "For God so loved the world that he gave the Word." Love gives. Love gives. For Zechariah and Elizabeth so loved the world that they gave their son John. For John so loved the world that he gave himself wholeheartedly to this mission of preparing the way for Jesus. For Jesus so loved the world that he took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Love gives. Love, true love, is always generous. And so as we get ready for the table, as we get ready to eat and drink and remember what Jesus has done for us, again, this very tangible expression of remembering what God has done on our behalf, the lengths that he has gone through to be with us, this does come back to us. We love because he first loved us. "For we so love the world that we give." And at times, that will be our time, that will be our talents, that will be our treasure, but it is also our words. How can you use your words, even this week, to be loving and generous? We love because he first loved us. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. As we come to the table, taste and see the good news. Taste and see the good news of the Advent season. Taste and see the love of God. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for your generosity towards us. That is experienced by us, known by us in so many different ways, many of them deeply personal, but nothing demonstrates your love more clearly for us than the gift of Jesus. His birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. As we gather around the table here this morning, may we remember how much we are loved, and may we be a people, not just individually, but communally. May we be a people who use our lives, our words, everything that we have, to demonstrate and point people towards the love of Christ, the love that we have because of what Christ has done on our behalf. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.